This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers. Throughout the world, mankind has, is, and will continue to coexist with evil. Whether it is evil in the form of violent weather or additional kinds of natural calamities, or simply just man-made inventions. Evil is very much a part of our daily lives. Many have wondered, why does God allow hurricanes and tornadoes which cause so much damage and death? Why does God allow starvation and famine, causing discomfort, sickness, and so much devastation for so many? Why does God allow war and the extreme pain suffered and associated with such savage behavior? Why does God allow the murdering of babies, the confusion of sexual gender, along with other social diseases? Is it God's fault? Should we blame God? Does He create evil? And if not, who really does create the evil all around us? Stay with us, because on today's program of the Armor of God, we will attempt to answer whether or not God is responsible for creating evil.
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Vance Stinson.
Hello and welcome to the Armor of God. Today I want to talk about a subject that actually is a question that has troubled many people. It has to do with the purpose for human life and why God allows things to happen that do happen. You know, the Bible is very clear. It tells us, and science certainly confirms, that God created this cosmos. The entire universe, everything that is, was created by a great creator. God created the heavens. He created the stars that are out there, our own sun, the other planets in our solar system, the planets that are scattered throughout this universe, and how many ever other solar systems there may be in the many galaxies that God created and sprinkled across the heavens, as it were. So God is the creator of all things. He's the creator of life. He's the creator of human beings, of the animal kingdom, of the plant kingdom. He made everything. He is the author of this cosmos that we call the creation. Now, since He made the cosmos, the entire universe, everything, seen and unseen, both the human realm as well as the angelic realm, since He made it all, and since evil exists in great abundance in this world, we're left with a disturbing question. Did God create evil? You know, that's a question that has driven many to the point of renouncing any belief in God. They see the existence of so much evil in the world and they think, how is it that God could have created such a world? So they turn to atheism. But you know, there are answers to this question, and I want to look at some of these answers today. I want to look at just at least scratch the surface of this very broad subject. But before I begin getting into that, I'd like to mention the material we have for you today. It's free of charge. We have a tape entitled, Is God the Author of Evil? And a second tape entitled, Can Good Come from Evil? It's a two-tape offer this time, and these tapes are also available on CD, these messages, and they deal very thoroughly with this subject, this disturbing subject of why there's so much evil in this world and what the purpose of it all is. So be sure and get these two tapes or CDs. You can do so by calling us at our toll-free number, 1-888-578-8791. Also, be sure to visit our website at www.cgi.org. Be sure and get this material. We want you to have it. It's an important subject, and I think it can help answer some questions that perhaps have been troubling you for some time. Now, there are two basic definitions of evil. The first definition is simply calamities or accidents or disasters or diseases. You hear of things happening in this world, a flood or a fire or some other disaster, and we speak of that as an evil that befalls someone. That's one kind of evil. You know, we find such evils in the Bible, and sometimes we must admit that it is God who causes these evils. For example, when fire fell from heaven and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, one could say that was an evil that God brought upon the city. He destroyed those people because of the great sins that they were committing. In the flood, God destroyed the whole of humankind except for Noah and his family. And one could say this was a great evil that befell the human race. They say at the second coming of Jesus Christ, we're told that there will be massive destruction, that God, that Jesus Christ will wage war against the ungodly. It's described there in the book of Revelation as a great being treading the winepress filled with the wicked, a winepress being tread underfoot and blood flowing high and great suffering or great destruction going on under the feet of Jesus Christ. You know, it is this kind of evil that is spoken of in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 7. In Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 7, we read God saying, "I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil." The King James Version says evil. This is the New King James Version I'm reading from. It says it uses the word calamity, and that is precisely the meaning of that form of evil. "I, the Lord, do all these things." Some people have looked at this scripture and have thought that this says that God is the author of all the evils in this world, including the second kind of evil that I have listed here, and that is the evil known as sinfulness, of hatred and strife, of rebellion, of man's inhumanity to man, of people despising and hating each other and waging war with each other, of covetousness and so on, of law-breaking. Now, God is not the author of that kind of evil, and I think we can demonstrate that very clearly from Scripture. In fact, I'd like to go over to James chapter 1, James the first chapter, where we see in the clearest of language, James telling us that when we're tempted to commit sin, tempted to commit this kind of evil, that we cannot blame God. In James chapter 1, and beginning in verse 13, James says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." Now, we must admit that if indeed God does cause temptations, if he reaches into the heart and mind of an individual and he implants there a temptation, if he causes a person to covet something, or if he causes a person to hate someone else, if he causes a person to commit sin, then James's statement here is simply not true. But James is inspired of the Holy Spirit. What he said is inspired, and it is true. And we're going to see that it is consistent with what the Bible teaches. It says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires." Now notice the process involved here. "By his own desires and enticed." There's nothing particularly wrong with having desires. There are healthy desires. There's a desire to eat food because that's the way we sustain our health and our well-being. But you know, that desire can lead us away. It can become gluttony if we allowed it to happen. "Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived about what? Well, he's talking about, referring back to verse 13, where he's saying that some say, "I am tempted. When I am tempted of God." He says, don't be deceived. That's not true, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift, not temptations, but the good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." So it was not his will to cause temptations to befall us and lead us into sin. Rather, it is his will to beget us as his sons and daughters, to give us truth, to lead us into deeper truth, to lead us to deeper conversion. These are the good and the perfect gifts that come down from the Father of lights. So why then does God permit evil? That's a better question. Why does He permit evil? Why does He permit individuals to make the wrong choices? Why doesn't He just simply intervene if He hates sin, if He doesn't want to see His children commit sin, get involved in evil activities? Why then does He permit it to happen? Couldn't God simply intervene and prevent all these horrible things from happening? Couldn't He have intervened and stopped the terrorists on September 11th, 2001? Couldn't He have stopped that activity from happening? Couldn't He have stopped other acts of terrorism in the world? Couldn't He intervene and deliver people from the hands of other people, from the horrible crimes that are being committed in this world? Well, certainly He could and He can, but there's a reason that He doesn't. There's a great grand purpose being carried out here on this planet. And it's important that we understand why it is necessary to have this kind of world. You see, God wants children. He does not want programmed robots. I recently gave an analogy in a message before an audience, actually two different audiences, two different times, and I said, if you had a computer chip that could be implanted into your children's brains, and it could be done safely, no damage to their health, and that chip would program their brains to obey your every command, to always love you, to be good children. I said, would you have such a chip implanted in your child's brain? And you know, of course, some people were being rather humorous at the comment, or because of the comment, and some were actually nodding yes. One person spoke up and said, where can I get one of those for my wife? So it was a little humor there, but everyone was kidding, of course. And the point is that we don't want our children or our spouses or anyone else in association with us to be programmed to love us. You don't want your children to be programmed to love you because they're pre-programmed. Then they would be robots, automatons. You want them to love you because they choose to love you. You want their obedience because they choose to obey you out of love. Every parent desires that. And certainly God is no different. He is our parent. He is the parent of the human race. He put us here to be His sons and daughters, and He wants us to choose to love Him, not be programmed to love Him. Now, you know, there are some theologies today, some ideas that are out and about in the world of Christendom, which say essentially that when God gets ready to convert someone, He basically changes their will. Well, He gives people help. He helps us make the right decisions. He helps us to carry out the right decisions. But as far as changing our will, as far as programming us, no, He wants children, not automatons. But this leads, and the reason for this is that, and the reason for evil, I should say, the existence of bad choices in the world, is if we have been given a gift from God, the gift of being able to freely choose His love, then we must also be able to freely reject His love. And so long as freedom is in the world, then there will always be the possibility of evil. That's the price of freedom. And we know that from our own, look at our own countries today. Look at our own societies. If we're to have freedom, there's always the risk that someone will abuse the freedom, make the wrong choices, and that's the way it is with God. He wants children, not automatons, and we have to freely choose to love Him and accept His provisions for salvation. But this leads to the question about certain scriptures that come to mind. One is in Exodus chapter 4. I'd like to go back there and take a look at that. This is a question that often comes up. It's debated among various people from different theological backgrounds. Exodus chapter 4, it concerns what God told Moses concerning Pharaoh and how God would work in Egypt and what He would do to Pharaoh. Look at Exodus chapter 4, if you have your Bible there. Exodus chapter 4, and I'll begin the account in verse 19. Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead." Then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I will put in your hand. But I will harden his heart, so that he will not let the people go. This says, and it seems to suggest, that God somehow reached down into the heart of Pharaoh and hardened him, in other words, made him rebellious against God's own command. Is that true? Is that what happened here? Let's read some other scriptures in the book of Exodus, some other verses here in Exodus chapter 7, and in verse 1. So the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt." You almost get the impression from a statement like this that human beings are just puppets on a string, and that God is playing those puppets and causing them to do whatever he wants them to do. And you know, there is an extreme form of determinism in some of the Reformed churches today that hold just that view, and perhaps other churches as well. They hold just that view, that everything has its cause in God. But the question is, did God harden Pharaoh's heart? As it says here, it does say he did so. How did he do it? What was at work here? What happened? Well, and also some other scriptures I'd like to look at that seem to be in line with what we have seen so far. In Proverbs chapter 21, for example, Proverbs 21, you find this passage that seems to suggest that we're puppets on a string. Chapter 21, verse 1, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes." Also in Proverbs 16, verse 4, "The Lord has made all for himself. Yes, even the wicked for the day of doom." It sounds like God decided that he would make some people good and some people wicked. The good will be rewarded. The wicked, they're made for the day of doom. Is that what this means? Then, of course, there are other passages, Psalm 105 and others that we could go to. Let's just look at Psalm 105 briefly. In verses 23 through 25, "Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob dwelt in the land of Ham. He increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants." Did God reach inside their hearts and cause them to do this? Did he cause them to hate someone? If so, then did not God arouse a hatred in the hearts of people? Did he not manipulate the heart and cause them to sin, if indeed hatred is a sin? Well, let's answer this question. Let's go back now to Exodus chapter 7 and see something that sometimes we tend to leave out. So there are other statements in the text that reveal something about the heart of Pharaoh. In Exodus chapter 7, this occurs when the first plague befalls Egypt. In Exodus chapter 7, verse 22, "Then the magicians of Egypt," this was after the plague of waters becoming blood had occurred, and of course it frightened the Pharaoh and other people in Egypt. But notice what happened in verse 22. "Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said." Now this doesn't say here that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. It says his heart grew hard. No mention of the Lord here. And then in the second plague, the plague of frogs. After the plague of frogs came, Pharaoh told Moses, you stop this plague and I'll let the people go. Moses beseeches God and the plague is stopped. Verse 15, "But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said." Pharaoh here appears to be hardening his own heart. And that's what the text says. And then there was the fourth plague. The third plague was the plague of lice. Then the fourth plague, the plague of flies. Again, the same thing, the same scenario. Verse 32, "But Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go." Then in chapter 9 and verse 34, this is under the fourth plague, or I should say the seventh plague, the plague of hail. Says, verse 34, "When Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants." So you see here, there are texts that say that God hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and then there are other passages that say that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Which is true? Well, is there really a contradiction? Is there a contradiction? Let's examine this subject. And again, the answer is very simple. If you go back to the book of James, I'll refer you again to James chapter 1, the scripture we read earlier in verses 13 through 18, that God is not the author of temptation that leads to sin. If that's the case, then I say there's a simple answer to this question of who hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Let me give you an analogy to help you understand this and to help you answer this question. Let's suppose I am an employer. And in one of the departments in my company, I have three employees. They're pretty good employees. One of them is outstanding. And because of his outstanding work, I give him a raise. And he deserves it. And then the two other employees learn about the fact that I have given a raise to one of my employees. The other two act very differently. One says, well, that's great, and he goes and congratulates the fellow. He thinks it's wonderful because he knows he's done a good job and he deserves the raise. The other fellow becomes very angry because he is jealous, he is resentful, he thinks he should have gotten the raise, even though it is very clear to everyone concerned, except perhaps this fellow, that he doesn't deserve it. In one sense, you could say that I made him angry. In one sense, you could say that I hardened his heart against me and caused him to begin to hate me. I did it. But on the other hand, you must say that the hatred, the resentment, the hardness arose from his own heart. I didn't put it there. And the same is true of Egypt and what happened there in the life of Pharaoh and under his kingship, and when the plagues befell the Egyptians. The same is true. When God brought the plagues on, and when he released them from under the plagues, put the plagues on, took them off, this action of God resulted in Pharaoh hardening his heart, or softening in some cases. So it was God indeed who hardened Pharaoh's heart in the sense that I angered my employee when I gave someone else a raise. But you see, the hardness, the rebellion, arose from within Pharaoh's own heart. God didn't reach inside him and put that rebellion there. In his manipulating the world and the environment, it just resulted in what was really already in Pharaoh coming forth. You know, it's been said that this example of Pharaoh and who hardened, and the question of who hardened Pharaoh's heart, can be easily answered by the fact that the same rays of the sun that hardens mud also causes clay to soften. So one is, when one person is subjected to the very same elements, there's a different reaction, and that's what you see here. Now, in Proverbs, with this in mind, let's go back to Proverbs chapter 16 and read that one again. Proverbs chapter 16 and verses, let's read the whole context this time. In verses 1 through 4, I'd like to show you what this text really means. Verse 1, the preparations of the heart belong to man, says very clearly right there in the first verse. But the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. The Lord has made all for himself, yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. This does not mean, as we can see from the example of Pharaoh and from considering the analogies that I've given you, this does not mean that God makes evil men or that he makes men evil. What it does mean, he makes evil men but does not make them evil. He makes them in the sense that he makes sure that the consequences of their deeds, the deeds of the wicked, match the deeds that they commit. That's what it's talking about here. By no means is he saying that God reaches into the hearts of men and puts evil there. No way, no how. It's not possible, because we're told in Scripture that God is not the author of evil. So, to answer that question, is God the author of evil? We can see, I hope, from this, from what we have learned today and what you'll get in these two tapes that you send for, or CDs if you prefer, be sure and designate which you want. I think you'll be able to see that God indeed is not the author of evil. We may not blame him for our temptations and our sins. No, you see, God calls on us to turn away from evil. Acts 17 tells us that the time has come with the advent of the gospel for that God is now commanding all men everywhere to repent. And hopefully through this telecast, you will realize that God is calling upon you to repent and to put on the whole armor of God. Stay around and watch this message. We'll be back again next week for another edition of the Armor of God.
I think we all would agree that evil does exist. And unfortunately, today's headlines very frequently make that all too clear to us. But where does evil come from? Did God create evil? One thing's for sure, He certainly does allow it. Well, what's going on? It seems as though God has a hands-off policy in regards to the affairs of men and what's going on this planet. Is that the case? Or is it that, as the Bible reveals, that there is an awesome, great, and grand design being worked out here below by God Almighty? You see, the Bible does indeed reveal that God is in the process of reproducing after His kind. God is engendering His family. And He hasn't made His children to be automatons. We're not robots. He has created us with the ability to be self-aware and to make decisions and come to conclusions all on our own. And sometimes in so doing, we make the wrong decisions. And when we do, there are consequences. You see, God doesn't stop us when we create our own evil. But the fact is, God can deliver us from evil if we will ask Him, and if we will trust Him, and if we will obey Him. Now, if you identify with Christianity, in all likelihood, you believe that God did not create evil. But what about your friends and loved ones and relatives? What about your associates and acquaintances? Would you be able to explain to them that God did not create evil? Could you prove it to them from the pages of God's Word? Well, the Church of God International would like to help you to be able to do that, friends. And that's why we've put together this offer for you. And we'd like you to call 888-578-8791 right now and tell us whether you want a tape or a CD entitled, Is God the Author of Evil? And Can Good Come from Evil? And so once again, friends, I'd like to give you that number. That's 888-578-8791. And by the way, check out our website at www.cgi.org. We have a lot of information there on many biblical subjects that can help you to know more truths from God's Word. And so until this time next week, friends, this is Wayne Hendricks telling you to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by the Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. Call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791 or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at cgi.org or email us at armorofgod@cgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by the Church of God International and supported by our viewers.